All right. All right, ladies. Is this on? No. Can you all hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right. Well, welcome. We have a bit of more intimate group tonight, so I am very happy to be down among you and not up on my perch. I feel so far away from you when I'm on the stage. Let me just welcome you guys to wherever you are at your table. If your back is to me or your side is to me, feel free to just go ahead and turn your chair around if you want to and face this way. However you're comfortable. I mean, stay where you are if you want. I just want this gathering to be comfortable for everybody. And I'm excited tonight because we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to review like we normally do. But then after that, I have invited two friends to come and share just brief testimonies of God's faithfulness to them. We've been talking about the feasts of Israel, and we've been talking about God's provision for his people and his protection. And I have two people that I respect very much and know bits and pieces of their stories. And I just feel like really what we're about here at LifeBridge Women's Ministry is just to encourage each other. This is our ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not one single church's ministry. It's us coming together as a group. And I'm really looking forward. In the next several weeks, we're going to have the fall kickoff, and you'll be seeing and hearing more about that on the website and as you come on Sunday morning. So I'm very excited about what's to come. But even in our times of study together, I want it to be a very safe place. And by that, I mean, you have a smaller family within the big family. You know, the people, the gals that you are at your table, those are the people who you are sharing prayer requests with. Those are the people who you are rubbing shoulders with, quite literally, on a weekly basis and doing life with. And so it's always encouraging, I know at least for me, to hear other people's stories. So we're going to do that in a little bit. So before we jump in, would you guys bow with me and let's pray before we jump in? Father, just thank you so much for this time and this place where we can come and study your word. We thank you so much for your word, the detail of it, the clarity of it, the fact that through your Holy Spirit that you would even gift us with understanding. Father, we love you that we can talk to you through prayer and you speak to us through your word, that we can have an intimate relationship with you that far surpasses any earthly relationship that we have. And even when things around us crumble, even when things around us are dark and discouraging, Father, you are there. This is the promise you've given us. It's one of the things that we study in the feasts, is that you promise to never leave us, that you are our Lord and our God. Would you open our minds tonight? Would you give us ears to hear? Give us a mind to understand. And for every person here, Father, would you just quiet our hearts? Remind us that we have set aside this time. There is no other place we need to be. We are here. We are in your presence. We are opening your word together, Father, and we're asking, would you please speak to us? We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, last week, we studied the Feast of Weeks, and we will begin like we always do. If you would turn back into the back of your book to page 48 to the chart there, I went ahead and just jotted some things down, and you can do shorthand or just take some notes. You can put all of these, some of these, none of these. My note takers, I know, are just so grateful. It's literally spelled out for you. And if you are not a note taker, just ignore it. Just don't look at the screen. Just look at me. This is your Bible study, and you can do it however you want. But the first thing we see when we think back to our Feast of Weeks was that the timing of it was dependent on the feast that came before it. Remember, they started counting on the day after the last Sabbath, and they were to count 7 days of 7 weeks, which is 49 plus that first day, so it was 50 days. So 50 days after that final feast, the Feast of Pentecost, then they, the Feast of First Fruits, then they had the Feast of Weeks. And this came very late in the spring, and we said this was the fourth and the final of the spring feasts according to their calendar. We also saw the sacrifices involved in this feast were very extensive. There was a lot of different animals that they needed to offer. We talked about the fact that the burnt offering was in totality. It was everything. It was given everything. Every portion of it was burned up to dedicate to the Lord. We saw two loaves of bread that were made with leaven, and we talked about the great oddity of that because leaven represents sin. And we saw that that was not placed on the altar, but it was a picture of something. Does anybody remember what that was a picture of? Those two loaves with leaven that were part of the fellowship offering. That was the fellowship offering. Do you remember that? I'm sorry? The Jews and Gentiles, and we have to, I will say it again, hear me very clearly. We have to be very careful not to go farther than what Scripture actually says. But when we see a pattern throughout Scripture, it is something that we can, just a good place to rest our hat, maybe, to think about the theme of unity. He was bringing together this nation. His own came to him, and they received him not. And we talked about the New Testament counterpart was the giving of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, Jesus, after his resurrection, he was the first fruits from among the dead. He walked about 40 days among the people, and he told his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promised gift in a few days. And we saw that on the 50th day was the giving of the helper, the gift that was promised, and that was what enabled men to speak in languages so that all of those that had gathered in Jerusalem could hear the gospel in their own language, and 3,000 came to the church that day. I hope you all saw the note. I misspoke last week, and I said 30,000 instead of 3,000. Listen, I'm just trying to make it a great story, okay? It would be great if it was 30,000. I misspoke, and sometimes that happens, so thank you so much for your grace to me. And always look for little editor notes. Wherever it's necessary, we'll put one in. Hopefully we won't need any more, but you just never know. But we see all of these connections where now all of the nations could hear the good news in their own language, and now everyone was invited into the kingdom besides the Jews. Does that make sense? Okay. We also saw, as I said, that it points forward to the day of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we also saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit is still for today. Any of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit immediately. And it takes up residence within us, and it is with us always. It is possible that we can quench the Holy Spirit if we are entertaining sin, if we have sinful attitudes, sinful behavior. But the Holy Spirit does not ever leave us. We can ask, as we repent of our sins, for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. But the huge, miraculous, fantastical sign that we saw of the different languages at Pentecost, that was a sign for that time, for that particular place, for that specific meaning that God wanted to get across. I doubt that I'm anytime soon going to start speaking Romanian in Publix or any other fantastical thing. Maybe I will. That would be pretty cool. You can bet I'll come here and tell you about it if that does happen. But honestly, just little old me, I just need help getting through my day and being nice to my husband and my dog. So I'm happy with that, and I'm happy for the gift and the strength and the guidance that the Holy Spirit provides in that. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's a review. Any questions on that from last week? Or any questions on the additional verses that I put in your books for just additional meditation over the week. Yes. I think that it is it's ceremonial, and it's signifying the beginning of the offering. And from everything that I have read and studied, the priest will literally start and he will wave in one direction, and he will turn and wave in the other direction, and he does north, south, east, and west. And it is sort of ceremonial. All of the people can see what he's doing. It is beginning the offering. I mean, in my brain, I'm thinking it is sort of getting God's attention. Not that they need to do that, but it is getting their attention. And they are saying, this is serious. This is what we're doing. It's sort of a ceremonial kind of thing. It's like issues in the beginning. It's sort of the banner over the entire assembly that's sacred that they're about to do as they give their offerings. Does that make sense? Okay. What? Of course. That is a very good question, and the answer to it is I don't know for sure, for certain. I do know that it specifies when we were studying the Passover lamb that that was according to size of family, the lamb and what they would offer. So I'm not 100% sure on that. I do know that it was the priests that offered it, so I don't know if he moved among the people, if the people by tribe brought it. I'm not going to try to say that I know, because I don't. It's a very good question. I will tell you that this was, when they say they set aside a day for it, it took the day. It was a very bloody, gory, laborious time. And so I'm not exactly sure how exactly that worked. I think it's more for our purposes, this is kind of the 30,000 foot flyover. We're going to look at the main ideas of the feast and how they point forward. So I don't know, but it is an excellent question. It's one that I had, and I just haven't had time to look that deeply into it. Anybody else? I love your questions. Please always ask them if you have them. Okay. Let's look at our passage for today. We will be looking at Leviticus 23, of course, and just a few verses, and they're pretty straightforward, just 23 to 25. We will be studying tonight the Feast of Trumpets. I am going to read the passage. We're going to make some observations, and then I'm just going to let it settle in your brains for a little bit, and I'll have our friends come up and give their testimonies, and then we'll jump right back into our study. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's focus ourselves on the passage, Leviticus 23, 23 to 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." So we have been earlier in the year. Now we see the summer has already passed. Now they're all the way down in the seventh month. And you have the calendar in the very front of your book. This is the month of, I believe it's Tishrei. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these things correctly. But it is the first day of the seventh month. Over the summer, they have already harvested pomegranates, olives to make their olive oil, figs, sesame, a lot of delicious things that they harvest over the summer. They have been busy keeping their crops, doing what they do. Remember, they're an agrarian culture, and this begins the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, and this is the beginning of the end of the barley harvest. Okay, so let's just make some observations just on those few verses that we see there. What do we see that we've already seen before in other feasts? What's one thing that they're required to do? Yes. Sabbath, right? So it's a Sabbath. They are to do no work. And he says that a couple of different times, doesn't he, in there? Yes. This is a traveling one. So this is one of the pilgrimage feasts. Also, they're supposed to move, which I find interesting, and perhaps you will too, as we look how this points forward to its fulfillment in the New Testament. There is traveling involved. And so it is the third of the pilgrimage feasts. And what else do we see there? Sacred assembly, right? They're supposed to meet together. There is something new that we've never seen before. Trumpets, okay? In their day, they did have metal trumpets, and we'll read a little bit about that later in our study. But this was likely the shofar, a ram's horn, that they used to signal the beginning of this celebration. So we see that it's pretty simple and straightforward. It's one day, it's a Sabbath, it's from sunset to sunset the next day. Sabbath, sacred assembly, they are to give an offering. The new thing that we see is the trumpets. And we're going to talk about the meaning of that and the way that trumpets are generally used, some of the ways, as time allows. We'll just look at three ways that trumpets are allowed in Scripture. But this was to be a celebration, again, of the Lord's provision. This was the barley harvest, and it was a pilgrimage. And so they were celebrating, again, God's continued provision. And so, without further ado, I would like to ask Valentina to come on up. And she's just going to take a few minutes. She has not told me specifically what portion of her testimony she's going to share regarding God's faithfulness. She told me this was hard. There we go. And then as soon as she's finished, we'll just have Tricia come up. Okay.
Well, I think there's a lot that I can share. Why is that so well?
Here. Can we just use this one?
Okay. I knew it sounded right.
Is this math? See, this is why.
There's a lot that I can share. I think the freshest thing in my mind is what has happened in the past year for me. Year and a half, actually, now. So, and it's really funny that Tricia is sharing afterwards because she's part of this. And I shared with you this that it was in fall study, and we were kind of sharing everything. And I have this in my head, like it impacted me so much, and it just shows you how the Holy Spirit can use people to just guide you in the right direction and give you some gentle conviction. But Trisha, and I can share, she shared that if anyone had a camera in her house, if anybody had footage of the cameras in her house, they'd think she was crazy because she's walking around saying, "I didn't buy anything off of Amazon." And that hit me straight in the conviction. Like, it was hard because I would wake up every morning, all the intention of doing my homework and reading my Bible, and I would scroll on Amazon looking for a dopamine hit of like, what's the next thing that I can buy? Nothing that I needed, honestly. It was just a habit that I had formed. And I don't even know where it came from. It just kind of was there, and it was like a daily thing. I was just spending money that I didn't have, which is funny because we talk about this in church, right? Sunday. So after hearing that and feeling so convicted, I was like, I gotta get my finances in order. I have to see how much am I spending, how much am I making. I've never budgeted in my life. Nobody's taught me how to do that. So I started doing that, and I'm like shocked that I was living, I was spending way more than I was making. And I added up all my debt, and I was mortified. I was like, all right, I gotta take care of the situation. So I bought Financial Peace University, did the courses, started doing the budgeting, started paying off debt. I got rid of one of my student loans pretty quickly. It was the little one. Then I got rid of a couple of credit cards, and then a couple months later, I found out I needed to have surgery. And in that me time as well, like the concept of giving kept showing up in my life. And I was like, God, like you convicted me over there. Like I'm taking care of business. Give me some time. I'll pay off my debt and then I'll give. And it was funny because it just kept showing up, the concept of tithing, the concept of just being generous, even if it's not a tithe, but just being generous. Because I started living like this when I got convicted of my spending. I was just like, well, I gotta save, I gotta make sure I'm doing things right, and I'm paying off things. I started just not being, you know, it all comes from him. So it was very funny because I had read, I was going through the Bible, so I'm reading Deuteronomy 26. If you look at the first thing that says on the little subtitles, it's beginning of the first fruits. And I didn't think much of it. It was near the time of my birthday, and a friend of mine gave me a card, Deuteronomy 26, on the front. And he was like, I think God really wants me to start giving. And so I started giving. And then I had surgery, my AC broke, and I lost my job. And it just kept happening. And my good friend here, in China, is crying. Because it was hard. And it said, like, God, here I am. You convicted me of my spending. You asked me to give. Now I lose my job. What is happening? And it was very clear at that time that whole lesson was you need to depend on me. It's not my own, your own strength. It's not the things that you're doing. It's not how organized you are with your money or how disorganized you are. It's that you are trusting me with everything. And so I did. And it just so happened that my brother, he has a coffee shop and he was losing one of his employees for the fall. He's going back to school. So I started working at the coffee shop. And working long hours, and it's hard, but here I am. I have another job now. I still help out my brother on Saturdays. I have two jobs, and in the past month, I've had probably four or five other job offers for new contracts and things that are coming up. And I'm not like this, so I'm assessing, like, okay, God, where do you want me? So I got the lesson after all, which was you need to.
Mm. Mm.
And
there
we are.
So proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Come on up, Tricia.
Okay, so that little peanut is what, 30 something years old? And me being 53 years old, I could tell you a lot of things about life, right? If you're my age or greater, you know that. We go like this through our lives, right? There's ups, there's downs, and it's so easy when you're on the peak of the mountain to see the valleys and see how you got through it and got back up to that peak. Well, I searched myself, and I'm like, what am I going to talk about? Shannon said maybe talk about waiting and the fulfillment of your waiting. And I'm like, you know, I am at this spot right now. I have two adult children who are not married. My son is going to be 30. And my daughter is going to be 27 next week. Neither one are married and neither one has children. Okay, so I am waiting so impatiently to be a grandmother to the point I find myself talking to them and almost pushing. Well, recently, I said, you need to stop this. God, help me stop this. Because it's not fair to them. They were mine. God gave me them. They are no longer mine. They are his. They always were his. And I looked up and I said, I give them back to you. Please be with them, make them fruitful. Hit me on the head with a hammer if I'm not patient. Well, there's a few ways that I do that because I do need help. It's very difficult to be patient when you're waiting, right? You're like, is there something wrong? wrong, and then the devil throws little things at you. I don't know, are they going to get married? Maybe they're not lovable. Maybe I didn't raise them right. Maybe. And I'm like, just stop. So I ask for wisdom from him. Every time I feel that way, please speak to me. And I've never been one who has heard him speak to me. Like others will say, I heard a voice in my soul and spoke to me. So I actually went about saying, just anything you can do for me. Let me know that you're here walking beside me, helping me be patient. So he convicted me in my heart strongly to work in the baby room, in the nursery. I'm getting my baby fixed. I don't need to push them anymore. I can hold babies all day long on Sunday. Amazing, right? And I feel fulfilled that way. I'm wired that way. I love babies. There's also a couple other things that I do. One of them is every time on a clock that it shows a double digit. So 11:11, 12:12, 1:1, or 1:11, 2:22, I pray. Well, if there's something that's stuck in my mind, you wouldn't even imagine how many times I see those double numbers, hour after hour, again, to the point of, if anybody saw my footage, I'm like, I got it. Okay, I got it. You don't need to show me the numbers again after the fourth time praying. I'm pretty sure I got this one. But he does. He speaks, and you just need to listen. And then there's also two verses that I strongly go to. I wake up in the morning, and I say Psalm 18. How great the day is. Thank you for this day you gave to me. I can't say it right now. The Lord gave you every day. He didn't say they're all beautiful and we should be thankful for every day. Struggles, beautiful days, whatever. So I wake up saying that every day, thinking, you gave me this day. And I'm going to go with it. The other one is Psalm 43:10. Still, you know, he's God. And he's always with you. And it can happen. Doesn't, that was his will, and it's okay. So,
Thank you so much. Well, there is a wealth of wisdom in this room, and so I thank you again, Tricia and Valentina. It's kind of scary to stand up here and be vulnerable and share from your heart. And no doubt, many of you listening, maybe your issue isn't necessarily finances or waiting on, you know, the timing of the Lord for your grandchildren, but it's maybe waiting on the timing of the Lord for something. It's maybe needing to learn how to sacrificially give and trust the Lord in something else, even if it isn't finances. Last week I said I love a good story. And there's nothing I love better than to hear what God is doing in other people's lives. The reason I'm most excited to get to heaven is because I get to talk to every single person, and there I won't be an introvert. And so I can just go up to people and ask them, what's your story? You know, how'd you get here? What is your gifts? What do you do? What work do you do here? And I just look forward to, for an eternity, hearing about the faithfulness of God. And so thank you very much, so much. Can we thank them again? I just appreciate you guys so much. And I just want to just encourage those of you that weren't behind the microphone. We have two more weeks. And on our last night, when we finish our lesson, we're going to have a couple of different things. You'll have an opportunity to sign up for the fall study if you are planning on doing that with us. But also, be ready to, if God has taught you something over this study, if there's something specific that you have learned or some new insight, we will have a short time of just kind of pass the microphone and having everybody share. And I think that would be a great time of encouragement too. So just kind of file that away and be ready for that. So let's move on. We looked at our verse. We looked at some of the main observations. Let's look at a few other things about the Feast of Trumpets. You may know it in modern day as Rosh Hashanah. That is what devout Jewish people today call it, Rosh Hashanah. It is the Levitical Feast of Trumpets. It is their Jewish New Year. Sometimes in certain circles, they also call it Yom Teruah. Again, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but that literally means in original language, Day of Trumpets. And Teruah means to shout or make a noise, which I think is interesting because as we look in just a few minutes at some of the passages in the Bible where trumpets are used, often shouting is happening at the same time that trumpets are sounding. And so we will take a look at maybe why that is. So we saw in our verses in Leviticus 23, it's to be a day of rest. They're to have a sacred assembly, and it's commemorated or memorialized with trumpet blasts. And they're also to present an offering to the Lord. We've seen all these elements before, except the trumpets. And we've talked about the fact that this was probably a ram's horn or a shofar. That makes a very distinct noise. If you think about a regular trumpet, like you might hear in an orchestra, it is crisp and clear, and it usually, in an orchestral setting, it stands out above the other instruments. The ram's horn is also very distinct, but it's much more guttural. It's a lower sound, and they would give blasts on this shofar to signal the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. It was sort of a call to this feast. And so they used it to remind themselves and also to remind the Lord, which is interesting because have you ever read in some Old Testament passages, like for instance in Exodus, it says, and then the Lord remembered their groaning and he came down, you know, to their, and have you ever thought, did he forget? You know, I wonder why they used that phrase. Whenever you see that, particularly in the Old Testament where it says God remembered, it only means that he's about to act. He's about to do something. And if you look at those passages, and we'll look at a couple of them in just a minute, it is just prior to him taking action. That's all that means. But it is a call to the Israelites to remember that they were in a covenant relationship with the Lord and to remember his faithfulness and his provision and also to search their hearts, to repent. In Genesis 8:1, it talks about God remembering. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So you see, obviously, as the world was being overtaken by a flood, God did not forget the ark or Noah and his family. But in chapter 8, verse 1, at that point in time, it was time for the winds to come and the waters to recede. And so the Bible author just says, at that time, God remembered Noah. And in Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It isn't that he had not heard their groaning prior. It was that at this time, he was ready now to act. So the Feast of Trumpets both implores God to accept Israel's repentance as they're searching their own heart, but it also reminds the Jewish people that they have entered into this binding covenant with God. Let's think about why this feast might include a trumpet sound at its beginning. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets is the first day of a 10-day period. The 10th day is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which is what we will study next week. So these feasts, these fall feasts, also happen in quick succession to each other like the spring feast did, okay? So this is a call to action. It is a celebratory time of harvest, and they are to do no work, have a sacred assembly, bring an offering, announce it with trumpets, but it also is the beginning of a 10-day period. It's what they call the days of awe, A-W-E, awe, where they're thinking about the mighty works of God and what he has done among them. It's a time for repentance and prayer and seeking the Lord. Do you ever get discouraged when you listen to the news, when you look around the world, when you're scrolling through your phone, you know, even the testimonies we heard before God came through his Holy Spirit and gave them wisdom of how to proceed, there were times, I'm sure, that they felt, Valentina and Trisha felt discouraged. You know, they were trying to do something right, and then maybe they lost their job. They were thinking that, okay, I need to get a grip on this dissatisfaction, this discontent I have in the waiting, and I need to do this, this, and this, but then maybe they fall short. I see this in myself, I'll tell you. This week, in fact, I've seen attitudes in myself that I just would be ashamed if people saw. Unkind, resentful. I can blow it off and say, well, I'm cranky. I didn't have enough sleep. I'm hangry. No, I am sinful toward my husband or whoever is in the vicinity with my words and my attitude because I'm only thinking about myself. That's common. I think, you know, we all have done that from time to time. The thing is, though, when we see that, there's two ways that we can go. We can excuse it with, oh, well, I'm hungry or I haven't had enough sleep. And when we do that, we are feeding it. We are feeding that attitude or that thought instead of taking it captive to Christ and the truth of his word and starving it and uprooting it and getting rid of it. Because what we feed grows and what we starve will die. So it's important that we are thinking about what is going through our mind, what we see in our lives, when we feel discouraged. And there was a point last week in this when I thought, Lord, will I ever get this right? My husband at one point said, I just need you to be nice. And I said, ask something else. That's just so hard right now. I can do anything else, but just don't ask me to be nice. And we laughed. But I knew he was right, you know? And in my heart, I thought, Lord, how long? And just as quickly, I felt the Lord say, not much longer. In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. And I was remembering, was reminded by the great grace of God of what I had been studying for this very lesson. Y'all be careful if you ever say that you will teach, because you will have to live it and learn it and walk it out before you present it, usually. At least that's the way it works for me. And honestly, I'm not mad about it, because I love the Lord and I know his way is better, even when it's uncomfortable, even when I'd rather be hangry and cranky and try to justify myself. I can't justify myself. It is the Lord who justifies me. And I can't sanctify myself. I can't make myself better. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work in me. I learned that through the Feast of Pentecost. And so here I am at the Feast of Trumpets. And the next morning, I marched into my husband's office. And like a trumpet, I said, I will be nice. I will be. And he said, you are crazy. But it was... By the power of the Holy Spirit, I decided I will announce it. I will commit to it. And just as we heard these testimonies, sometimes it gets harder before it gets easier, but it takes that initial commitment to, Lord, I want to do it your way. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. It's saying, I will herald this from the rooftops. You are my Lord and my God. I don't care if I look crazy. I would rather look crazy than be sinful. Mostly. And we read of God's invitation to his people through his prophet Joel in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And that's an Old Testament passage, but the principle still bears true. He issues that invitation in every moment of our failings, of our falling short. And he says, come back to me. And in Joel chapter 2, 15 and 16, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion and declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children. We get together every week. We meet here as women, as sisters, as friends, and we talk about the truth of God's word, and our testimonies uplift and encourage and inspire us to stay the course. It's like blowing our trumpet every week, in a manner of speaking. Well, let's look at some of the ways trumpets were used in the Old Testament before we look forward real quick how this is going to be used in the New Testament. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, and we will start with verse 1. I'll start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, now as I'm reading through this, just skim the verses with me, and every place that it mentions trumpets, maybe just sort of make a mental note of all the different ways that trumpets were used in their culture. They were a very integral part of all of their ceremonies and traditions. The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sounding of the second blast, the camps on the south are to set out. The blast will be the signal for setting out. To gather the assembly, blow the trumpets, but not with the signal for setting out. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also, at the times of rejoicing, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts, you are to sound the trumpet over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. No one uses a trumpet to blend in or to be unnoticed. Trumpets are always used for a specific purpose in Scripture. The first thing we're going to look at is that trumpets are used to announce God's presence, holiness, and majesty. Okay? That's just one of the few pieces that I gleaned out of that Numbers passage, and I will just read a few verses, offer a few comments. If you just want to jot down the scripture references, you can go back perhaps in your devotional time this week and look at these scriptures again. But again, one use of trumpets is that they're used to announce God's presence, his holiness, and his majesty. If we think way back to Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai, when all of the people were gathered there, and Moses was to go up and get the tablets of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19, starting in verse 16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then verse 19, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So it's announcing God's presence, his holiness. And it was terrifying to the people, was it not? And this is when God had led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're at the base of the mountain, and this is an encounter that they have with their holy God. They would not have forgotten this. This is something that they would have told to their children, their children's children, about the character of God. This is one way that God is revealing portions of his character to his people. This is who I am. This is how you are to regard me. Not that he wants us to be terrified, but that he wants us to understand his holiness, his majesty, that he can't be contained. Also, we see in Psalm 98:6, This is a passage that's talking about celebrating before the Lord, focusing on his majesty. In verse 6, it says, "Come before the Lord with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King." And then last, we see in 2 Chronicles 29:27, "Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel." So we see that trumpets accompany giving offerings, celebrating God's majesty, announcing his presence with the people, and declaring his holiness. Another thing we see about trumpets is that they are used to signal God's people either to move or to go into battle. Either to move or to go into battle. We saw a little bit of this in the Numbers passage. Elsewhere in Numbers, Numbers 31:6, Moses sent them into battle, 1,000 from each tribe, along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, who took with him articles from the sanctuary and the trumpets for signaling. It was the way to direct them in battle. A favorite passage of mine is in Judges. Are you all familiar with Gideon, the character of Gideon? And in Judges chapter 6, God calls Gideon. He sends an angel of the Lord to him, and Gideon is hiding from the Midianites, and he's trying to thresh out the grain and keep it for himself where he won't be found. And the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor, and in some translations, a mighty warrior. What I love about it is that he didn't seem to be personifying that at the time. And yet, this is what he was called, because you see, the Lord calls things that are not as if they are. The Lord is not bound by time, and he sees the end from the beginning, and he sees who Gideon is going to become. And he's going to call Gideon to lead a charge against the Midianites. They're going to go into battle. The problem is they have over 1,000 fighting men, and God said, that's too many. If I send them in with this number, they're going to say, it's our own strength that did this, and they won't believe that I'm the one that did it. So we're going to whittle down their number. But before they went through those series of events, God knew Gideon was timid by nature. I'm going to assume only because of where we see him in Scripture. I may be wrong. It doesn't say that. But he does say, if you are afraid, take a man with you, and under the cover of night, go to the Midian camp, and I will show you what is to happen. And he did. He took a buddy, and in the middle of the night, they crawled into the camp, and he overheard two, this is in Judges chapter 6, he overheard two Midianites talking. And the one had just woken up, and he was telling his buddy about a dream he had. I saw a loaf of barley bread, and it rolled down the hill and hit the tent and overturned it. Surely this means that Gideon's army is going to overtake us and overturn everything. And that bolstered Gideon. It gave him the courage he needed. He went back and look with me, Judges chapter 7. This is a very different Gideon now after his encounter with the Lord. Judges 7, starting in verse 16. He had whittled the 1,000 men, according to God's dictates, down to only 300. They're going to attack this vast army now with only 300 men. And in verse 16 of Judges 7, it says, "Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside." Verse 17, "Gideon is speaking to his men. Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do as exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. Who is this man who said, follow me and do what I do? I love that when God calls us to change, he calls us to action. He puts in our hands exactly what we need, and he gives us the courage and the strength of heart to follow through. I love that story. Perhaps you're like me, though. As soon as you heard about trumpets and shouting, you thought of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Not the bottle of Jericho. I don't know what would be in that bottle. We don't have to put that in an editor's note, do we? Bottle, battle, no. Okay. Joshua 6, starting in verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. God tells us up front what the truth is. He always does. We have his word right in front of us. We already know the truth. The question always is, will we walk in it? I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Verse 4. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in. You're familiar with this story, most of you, yes? The first time I ever heard this as a youngster, I thought, that's insane. I would be so embarrassed. God's ways often do not make sense to us. It's about walking by faith. It's about walking in obedience. And he has his reasons. We may never know what they are ever. We may get to know what they are one day when we're in heaven. That's not the point. The point is faith and obedience based on the character that we know of who he is, who he shows himself to be. And remember, Yom Teruah means with a loud shout, the day of trumpets. Joshua 6:20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. God is faithful. The Feast of Trumpets points us forward. The last thing we'll look at tonight is that trumpets are used to herald or announce a specific event. They're used to herald or announce a specific event. We have several places. I've only picked a few for us to look at in the interest of time. Revelation 8:2, talking about the end of times, prior to Jesus' return to his second coming. Revelation 8:2, and I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Revelation 11:15, the 7th angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. My friends, do you remember me telling you my frustration last week of looking at my discouragement and so tired of the battle with sin and how much longer? The Feast of Trumpets is a feast of hope. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And a cornerstone New Testament verse for us, for the Feast of Trumpets, that gives us hope to hang on to. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The presence of such an instrument signaling this time beginning gives it incredible weight and importance. It's kind of like a wedding. I've shared with you my son is getting married in December. I've not ever been a mother of the groom, and I'm sure that my son will be incredibly handsome because, however, yes, for the purposes of the recording, I pointed to myself, yes. And now I'm embarrassed. But here's the thing. I have to confess, when it comes to weddings, I'm all about the bride. I love to see the dress. I love the buildup. I love arriving at the church and hearing the music and seeing everybody all decked out in their finest and finding my place. And then I watch all of her attendants come down and they take their place at the front, wherever the ceremony is. And then you're looking, all of the guests are looking at the attendants, and the attendants are looking at the guests. And then the bridal march begins. And typically it's some sort of trumpet fanfare, isn't it? I think it's so appropriate for us as women that we would have trumpets. And the double doors open, and there she is, and she's all dressed in white, and the drama of the moment, and just this newness that is happening, this new relationship, this new family. It's just such a beautiful picture. Like all of the Lord's appointed feasts and appointed days in the Hebrew Bible, the Feasts of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, points Christians to an even greater reality. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we understand the true meaning of the call to repentance and of turning our hearts toward God. And we look forward to the trumpet call, the return of the bridegroom, Jesus, for his bride, the church, where we will all attend the wedding feast of the Lamb. And now, even we believers, listen for that trumpet call. Scripture reminds us that no one knows the day or the time, but we can watch the world around us. We know that the Feast of Trumpets points forward to Jesus' second coming. It points forward to his second coming, and we will hear the trumpet call. We don't know the day or the hour, and that's not what it's about. It's about being prepared. It's about watching. It's about taking note of ourselves and our own heart and living in such a way that when he returns, we won't be ashamed, but we will be so overjoyed to see our King. Let's work and be faithful while we wait. The sacrifice has already been paid. The battle has been won. We can freely enter into his precious rest and feast with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it gives. We thank you how it so beautifully ties together, how from before the beginning of time, you had a plan of redemption, and you are faithful to reveal it to all people who have ears to hear. Continue to teach us. Continue through your Holy Spirit to help us to be faithful, to work and to wait and to watch for that day of your appearing, and to love it, to look forward to it, to tell others about it. Strengthen us, Father, in our spirits. And tonight, would you be with us as we have conversation at our tables? Open our hearts and our minds. Let this be a safe place for new relationships and friendships to form. Father, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you want to go ahead and turn to the table talk in your booklets, you can talk at your tables, and Miss Carol will come up and close us in prayer at the very end, and I think she has an announcement or two also.